Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you are here. Thank you for coming. We hope that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn your hearts to God. That the creed will give you an opportunity to examine and to affirm your faith. That the scripture readings will engage your minds in thinking on God's word. And that the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and to embrace Him and Him alone for salvation. And that the fellowship will assure you that you are really among friends. For the activities of this week, you can look on the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box. 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, we have a supper. It's free. Please come if you are able. And that is followed by Bible study and prayer. Our next family fellowship luncheon, which usually occurs on the third Sunday of each month, will be the first one for 2018 will be on January the 21st. It will be hosted by Louise and Clyde Heron. Down at the bottom of the bulletin on the right-hand side, you see question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question one says, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, worship this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and from Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsively? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world,
thank you.
please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are the eternal God. 1,000 years in Your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You have been the dwelling place of Your people throughout all generations. You have had compassion on Your servants. You have satisfied us with Your unfailing love. Show us Your majesty and make us glad. May Your favor rest upon us as we come to You through the all-prevailing name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 30. Hymn number 30. If you are able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 7 of hymn number 30 in our Trinity hymnal, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Confess our faith together using the words of the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, it's like the old Puritans said, we are like a ship about to sail on an unknown sea. But we are ready to sail. We are ready to sail with heaven as our harbor, with Jesus, the Son of God, as our captain, and with the Holy Spirit filling our sails. We thank you for the gospel's promise of pardon, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do ask you to forgive us for walking in darkness instead of light, for lying and not practicing the truth, for being unfaithful to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us your grace to sanctify us, your comforts to cheer us, your wisdom to teach us, your right hand to uphold us, your counsel to guide us, your law to judge us, and your presence to stabilize us, to sustain us, and aid us every hour. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here with us and those who are caring for them. We pray for Martha Davis. Pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady, Lanice Badley. We pray for James Knox Badley. We pray that you would refresh them all with new mercies and brighten their days. We pray for the sick and for those who are ministering to them. We pray for Perry Myrick and Lynn this morning at home sick. We pray for Jim Bowles to have strength and courage and peace as he rehabilitates his knee from replacement surgery. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, and especially for the ones listed in our bulletin, because we know them personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains in New York City, for Alan Cochet and Anne planning to return to France soon, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, and for the 25 Haitian pastors that Steve Jameson teaches weekly. We pray that their material needs would be supplied, that their spiritual needs would be met, for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray that you would supply all of our needs, direct our steps, prosper our work, build up our faith, and give us a desire to show forth your glory, testify of your love, and advance your kingdom with triumphant joy through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Responsive reading printed in your bulletin this morning is a mistake. I meant to put Psalm 51 in there, and that would be found on page 804 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn there, and would you read from Psalm 51 with me responsively? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. As we continue to worship God, our next hymn is number 253, and we are going to stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we understand that You are not impressed. You are not impressed with our pedigrees, with our titles, with our credentials, with our education, with our good works. We cannot purchase Your favor by bringing tithes and offerings for the wrong reasons. But You have taught us to give. And You have taught us to be cheerful givers to the work of the kingdom. It is needed to maintain the church and to support its ministry. So we bring these offerings as an expression of our worship. We pray that You would bless the offerings and use them to establish Your work here in this place and to further advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. And this is what it says. As He drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings.
Thank you.
There's an old gospel song that goes like this. One sat alone beside a highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his hands and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his blindness flee, bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is well when Jesus comes to stay. Herman Rodhever wrote those words based on a sermon preached by Harry Rimmer in 1939, in which he used the phrase, "Then Jesus came." Our text for today says, in verse 35 through 37, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So the song was inspired by the story of this blind man in Jericho and by the phrase, "Jesus is passing by." This blind man was the one who sat by the highway begging. This blind man was neglected by the crowd, but Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. For 18 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been engaged in a public ministry that included healing of the sick and the lame, casting out demons, miracles of nature, conflict with the religious authorities, prayer, and teaching his disciples. The last thing that he taught his disciples was that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, that he would be cruelly executed, and that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. His mission on earth would come to a climax in Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, there's this story of the healing of the blind man at Jericho. And blindness turned out to be a blessing for this man. Blindness turned out to be an advantage for him. Physical blindness does not really sound like a blessing. So how can blindness be a blessing? Well, first of all, blindness can be a powerful incentive for seeking God. Blindness forced this blind man to become a beggar. Blindness left this man in a condition where he could not do normal work to provide for himself, so he sat by the road begging. He belonged to a group of people that is at a disadvantage from the rest of society. But that's not bad. Somehow this blind man heard that Jesus was in the vicinity, and so he began to shout to try to get the attention of Jesus. This crowd would have none of that. They rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He was interrupting their progress along the way. It was a 6-hour walk to Jerusalem, and that's where they were headed. And they had no time to waste with a blind beggar. Are you surprised that the crowd rebuked the blind man and tried to shut him up? I'm not surprised. If the crowd had any compassion for the blind, it vanished when he became a hindrance to their progress, a hindrance to their own agenda. This crowd had its own agenda, and they wanted to get on with it without any interruptions. And people are the same way today. There are people in our world that society wishes that it did not have to deal with. The poor, the lame, unwanted babies, orphans, old people. I think that society as a whole is callous toward those kinds of people. These kinds of people are a hindrance to our personal agendas. So let's ignore them. Let's put them away somewhere and shut them up. Do we feel that way towards disadvantaged people? If we do, it is not the Spirit of Christ that makes us feel that way. But it is the spirit of a worldly crowd. This blind man would have been neglected by this hardened, callous crowd, but he would not be silent. Blindness forced him to be persistent. The blind man did not give up when the crowd tried to shut him up. Instead, he shouted again until he got the attention of Jesus. Persistence is good when it is directed toward a good end. Jesus encouraged it. Jesus commended it. Persistence pays. And that is a message that we need to hear. There's a very good movie showing now called The Darkest Hour. It's about Winston Churchill. Churchill became the Prime Minister of England on May the 5th, 1940. Hitler had unleashed the dogs of war on Europe. England had sent about 400,000 troops to help fight the war in France. And the German army pushed them all the way back to the beaches at Dunkirk. The German airplanes were slaughtering them on the beach and thwarting every attempt to get them back across the English Channel to England. Neville Chamberlain and Viscount Halifax wanted to negotiate a peace settlement with Hitler, which would have amounted to surrender. Churchill would have none of that appeasement. He told them that you cannot negotiate with a tiger when your head is in its mouth. In his first speech to Parliament on May the 13th, 1940, he said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival." He was determined to never give up. And that's the message that Churchill gave on October the 29th, 1941, at Harrow School. He had attended there as a youth. And the headmaster of Harrow School invited him back to cheer himself by hearing some of the old school songs and to speak to the students. And the most remembered line in that speech was this: "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Don't ever give up." That's the kind of persistence and perseverance that it takes to be a Christian. Never give up. Also, blindness forced this man to have a poverty of spirit. The blind man did not demand his rights like so many people do. He cried out for mercy. He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is the cry of someone who understands the holiness of God and is aware of his own sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. There's no pride here, for this is the cry of someone who has recognized something of the righteousness and the holiness of God, who has seen into the sin and the corruption of his own heart and has acknowledged his inability to please God. When we renounce all pride, all self-assurance, all self-reliance, and confess that we need God and we cannot get along without Him, that is when we get God's attention. This cry for mercy caught the attention of Jesus. Blindness enabled this man to receive special attention from Jesus. The crowd may not have had time for a blind beggar, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus stopped in his tracks and he said, "Call the blind man." So he called the blind man. "Cheer up. Get on your feet. He's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. That's what it says in the version of the story in the Gospel of Mark. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Here's a demonstration of the deity and of the compassion of Jesus Christ. God can give a blind man sight. That is a miracle. All of the miracles that Jesus performed were demonstrations of His divine nature. But Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He also revealed to us the heart of God. God looks down upon the lame and the blind and the underprivileged with a heart of compassion. You see it here. You see it in the way that Jesus took time to minister to a blind man. Secondly, blindness can be the avenue for faith to be born in the heart of a person. We talk a lot about faith around here, about justification by faith. And even though we talk a lot about it, most people don't really understand it. Most people think that faith is just affirming a doctrine, saying words like, "I believe in Jesus." Just saying words does not make you a genuine believer in Christ. True saving faith is a function of the whole person. It is a function of the mind and the heart and the will. True saving faith requires engagement of the mind, embracement of the heart, and employment of the will. You have to know who Jesus really is. That involves the intellect. You have to love Jesus. That involves the heart. And you have to follow Jesus. That involves the will. That's the makeup of true saving faith. Mind, heart, and will. Believing in Christ is knowing Him, trusting Him, and committing to Him. You don't have to have eyes to believe in Jesus. Blindness is no hindrance to faith. Douglas Copeland is a Canadian novelist who has also written a collection of short stories entitled Life Without God. In that book, he tells the story of being in a flower garden in a park where he encountered a group of blind women who had been dropped off at the park for a day's outing. They heard him rustling around, and one of them spoke up and said, "Hey, is anybody there?" And he said, "Yes, I'm walking around here." One of the ladies handed him a camera and said, "Would you take some pictures of us?" He said, "Yes." And he took some pictures of them in front of different flower gardens. But he didn't understand why a group of blind women would want him to take pictures of them. They knew exactly what they were doing. They would take that camera with the pictures of them in it back to someone who could see, and the person who could see would describe the pictures to them, what they were wearing and what the flower gardens looked like. Lack of sight forces blind people to make more use of other senses like hearing, and it intensifies those senses. This blind man could not see Jesus, but he could hear that he was coming by. And it didn't hinder him from seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. This blind man actually had better sight when he was blind than did many in Israel who were not blind. The blind man called Jesus the Son of David. And that is a messianic title. He recognized Jesus was the Messiah, but the religious leaders of the Jews did not. They claimed that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. How do you suppose the blind man gained such insight about Jesus? The news of Jesus' miracles spread around the region of Palestine, and he even restored sight to the blind. I think that that caught the attention of the blind man. And I think that he may have remembered a passage of Scripture like Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Are you familiar with Isaiah 35, 4 through 6? Listen to what it says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a blind man growing up in Israel, being taught the Scriptures, what verse would you tend to remember? What verse would be most meaningful to you? How about, the eyes of the blind shall be opened? I can imagine this blind man having a conversation with someone in the crowd like this. You say this Jesus has caused mute tongues to speak. You say this Jesus has caused the lame to walk. You say this Jesus has unstopped the ears of the deaf. You say that this Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. That's easy. He must be Israel's promised Messiah. And you say he's coming through Jericho. Then I must meet him. I must. And so the blind man did everything he could do to meet Jesus. And Jesus gave him his sight. But the house of the religious leaders of Israel was left desolate. Thirdly, blindness is a symbol of our lost condition apart from Jesus Christ. It is terrible to be blind physically. But another kind of blindness that is even worse is spiritual blindness. The Bible talks about the blindness of the mind. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Ephesians 4:18 describes those without Christ as having their understanding darkened. Not to know Jesus as Savior is to be spiritually blind. People all around us see quite well with their physical eyes, but not spiritually. They have no apprehension of the horror of sin. They cannot see where sin is going to lead them or what sin will do to them ultimately. They have no vision of what it means to face the wrath of God to come. The Bible opens up the spiritual world to us. The Bible says there's going to be a judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin, but the spiritually blind have no perception of that. Of course, they don't see the beauty of Jesus either. Those who are blind spiritually are in danger of spending eternity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in a lake of fire and brimstone. The Bible warns of everlasting darkness. Blindness had left this blind man unable to do normal work, so he had to beg. He was poor. There is a poverty of spirit. There is a poverty that is worse than mere material poverty, and it is the poverty of the soul. It is possible for someone to be physically and materially well off, yet be spiritually bankrupt in the poorhouse of sin. Those without Jesus Christ are spiritually poor today. Their lives are like an empty pocket, a ragged pocket that has been turned inside out, emptied of everything of worth and value. To be lost means to be spiritually sightless, spiritually impoverished. But it is when someone recognizes their spiritual poverty and cries out to Jesus for mercy that they can become spiritually rich with the treasures of heaven. God is still able today to heal physical blindness. But the need to do it is not there that existed when Jesus Christ was present on this earth as a man. All of the miracles that Jesus performed were performed for a reason, to confirm His deity. And that reason no longer exists today, for Christ has ascended to heaven, but the record of His work is established in history and it is registered in the Word of God. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is recorded in the Word of God and in history. His Spirit can take that Word and breathe new life into a soul. It is only for us to believe and to follow Jesus. And then it will be true for us what Jesus said to the blind man, "Your faith has saved you." That is why blindness was a blessing. And that's why the sufferings of this life can be a blessing to us. The sufferings of this life can be a blessing to you if they lead you to Jesus. A merchant from Lyon by the name of Rignon commissioned Nicolas Poussin to paint the healing of the blind man in 1650. You won't probably ever see a painting like that in one of these grand art galleries in our town. Through Cardinal Richelieu, it became part of the collection of King Louis XIV. It hangs in the Louvre in Paris today. In the painting, Jesus is placing His hand on the blind man, and a crowd is gathered around. Off to the side, over in a corner of the painting, is a stick laying by a rock. It is the place where the blind man had been sitting. It appears that the blind man has jumped up to his feet and run to Jesus, leaving behind his walking stick. It was Poussin's way of depicting this man's faith. The elements of saving faith are there. The blind man knows who Jesus is. He trusts Jesus. He follows Jesus and he worships God. There is evidence of saving faith there. I wonder if you have it for real. Or is it just words when you say that you believe in Jesus? I pray that it is real and that it is genuine for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the story of the healing of the blind man at Jericho. Thank You for the picture of saving faith. Thank You that when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is well when Jesus comes to stay. Amen. We are going to stand and sing the first two stanzas of hymn number 252, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ on the night that He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be observed in His church until the end of the world. The elements of it are bread and wine, which represent His body and His blood. It is for the perpetual remembrance of His sacrifice, His death, and it seals the benefits of His death to believers, true believers. It's for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. It is to encourage us in all the responsibilities which we owe Him. It is a bond and promise of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His spiritual body. The sacrifice of Christ, the sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary atoning death of Christ really is our only comfort in life and in death. And it is a real comfort because we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of our sins with His precious blood, and He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation because we belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all who have embraced Him as Lord and Savior and who are members in good standing in one of His local churches. If you cannot participate in this supper for some reason, you are welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this Lord's Supper, for the elements of it. Thank You for the bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, a substitutionary, atoning sacrifice. In His own body, He bore our sins. And I pray that You would nurture and nourish our souls and our communion with Him through it, through partaking of it today. In Christ's name, amen. Do this in remembrance of Me, body of Christ,
broken for you. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you wash us and cleanse us with it and remind us that it is by the blood of Christ that we are saved eternally and securely by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. They remind me that the inside circles are wine and the outside circles are grape juice. It's the other way around. Outside is wine, inside is grape juice.
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you all.
Oh, Yeah. Stay home.